we need. But please pray to that end. what I have, as the song selection might imply, on my mind this morning is the resurrection of Christ and the time he spent here on this world between his resurrection and his ascension. I don't think for a second anyone here has any problem recognizing the importance of Jesus Christ having given up his life, taking it back up again. And just that alone, that sentence, that work, what a just powerful miracle, as if there were other miracles of Jesus Christ that weren't powerful. All of them are. But what a demonstration of his power, of his victory, to say that, I needed to die for the redemption of the children of God, and I was willing to do so, and yet, whatever might be inferred as defeat in that act, I will not have it. And in the taking up of his life again, showed forth the amazing victory that he accomplished. His death on the cross for the payment of all the sins of all of the children of God, that was a demonstration of his victory as well. That was a victorious act. A victorious act that, but because of the nature of humanity, not humanity and godhood, but just humanity alone, because of that nature, it was very easy to see that as defeat. To see Christ, the Son of God, hanging deceased on a cross, to see his body lifeless, to look at that and say, well, of course this is defeat. That's all it could be. And to very quickly forget that he prophesied this exact thing, that there had been prophecies of this exact moment throughout the history of the nation of God. And yet, how quickly those there forgot, how quickly we would forget faced in that moment. So the resurrection of Christ, what a miracle. What a crossed T or a dotted I on the victorious nature of the life and death, the birth, life, and death of Christ. What I sometimes falter with is the remembrance that when he took up his life again, he then dwelt with his people for a time after that. Right. And continued, for lack of a better term, in my mind, he picked it up right where he left off and continued to do the will of his Father for the benefit of his adopted brothers and sisters. Pardon me. And so I'd like to spend some time looking at that. And my intent this morning is to go to the various gospels of the life and resurrection of Christ, and look at how one of the things that I love about the variety of accounts that we have. We have these four books, these four gospels organized into books in this Bible that do not align with each other in the text that is given. They do align with each other, but they give us different pictures of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And that's beautiful to me because, and I'm sure I've said this before, certainly at some point, I imagine probably here, it's beautiful to me because we are all different. We have things in common, one being if we are here this morning for not for any other reasons other than to worship God, it's because we know him. And if we know him, we've been born again and we have that in common. And we have that in common identically. One has not been born again differently from anyone else. However, you individually and congregationally go through things that perhaps I don't or each other doesn't. And because of that, we need different things at different times. It all comes from the same place. That's, again, something that we have in common. And when God delivers, we're being delivered by the same God, but you may be delivered from certain things that I am not or don't have need to be, or maybe I need to not be delivered from them for a certain period of time if I need to go through something a little bit. So with that in mind with that intent. I believe in the divine purpose of God inspiring these scriptures, giving us different things from the perspectives of different men. And the beauty in that is that then we can go and we can get a much more complete picture when we take all four together, which we should. We should never discount any of them. I've said that for whatever reason, the gospel according to Luke speaks to me. I think more than the other ones, but not for a second, I hope and I trust, not for a second do I diminish the value or the divinity of the other three. So with that in mind, I'd like to go in several places. Again, please pray that we would be blessed with what the Lord has in store for us this morning. And we'll just start in the order that they are preserved here in this word. We'll start in Matthew, and as many places I have to go, I feel benefited and blessed by the fact that there's actually not a whole lot of pages that we have to go through because we're looking at a specific time frame here. But we'll start in Matthew in chapter 28. And as I said before, there are certain things in common, certain things that vary in what's recorded in the various Gospels. What's interesting to me are the things that are repeated throughout. And whenever I see something repeated in the Gospels or in any books, things that are scriptures that reference other scriptures, for instance, my mind is drawn to, again, the importance of those in that if you didn't get it the first time, here it is again. It's always a nice reminder, and that when it pops out, I think I've seen this somewhere before. For me, at least, it tends to stick a little bit better. And again, I believe that's God knowing who he's working with, or not working with, excuse me, but knowing who, for whom these things are preserved. So some of the things we might, I hope it doesn't look like we're glossing over, but we'll just try to, for time's sake, focus on a few things. Some of the things that we do see over and over again, Mary and other women going continuously in every gospel seeking after Christ. Now they're seeking after the body of Christ, and we'll look a little bit of kind of what that means here a little bit later, but still, those being the ones that first thing that next morning seeking after his body, we see a lot of, well, I haven't seen it, so I don't believe it. And we'll go and we'll talk about Thomas for a little bit, but he's not the only one. Everybody suffers a little bit from that. But we also see, again, as I said, Christ continuing with the work that he had done in his life. I want to make very clear, Christ is not continuing with the work he did on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And it is. But he is continuing in the work that he did in his life. He's giving scriptures he's preaching in ways of encouragement, in ways of admonition. He preaches about guidance and strength, and he preaches very clear instructions and commandments to his followers. And these are all things that he had done during his life. It seems like just a continuation of this needs to be done a little bit more, and when this is finished, then that will be finished as far as how exactly Christ is doing it. Not that Christ has finished works on behalf of his brothers and sisters, but that he's finished this particular way of working, in that he's no longer living bodily here in this world. Okay, I feel like it's been about 10 minutes now since I said we'll start in the 28th chapter of Matthew. this is one where I'm trying to figure out how far back to go. We'll see. We'll try to get through the first about 9 or 10 verses of this in a timely manner. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the anger of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye." I'm going to see a lot of that. He came to the women and saw them and knew their thoughts, knew their hearts. And the very first thing that is said is, "Fear not." Like I said, there's a lot that happens here, and there's a lot that Christ does. I hope, Lord willing, get to a verse that expounds upon that. But so often, the message of the angel of the Lord and the message of the Lord himself is, "Fear not, be not afraid." When we are in a state of fear, just physiologically, mentally, emotionally, and I believe spiritually, I think that kind of puts us with, you know, one arm tied behind our backs in anything that we do. We are just starting off on the wrong foot when we're in a state of fear. And we have much to be afraid of, but we have one very big reason not to be afraid, and that is the providence of God. We have a big reason not to be afraid, and it's that he told us, do not fear. Do not concern yourselves with things of this world. Do not concern yourselves with what the next day is to bring. There are many messages of God of be not afraid. And I believe that's because we have, as I said, a lot to be afraid of, and we have need to not be afraid. Because when we are in that state, like I said, it's just everything's so much harder. And I think it's so much easier to be discouraged, to be faithless, and to maybe treat our relationship with God in the wrong way. But to be reassured, to be commanded, be not afraid. Why fear ye? To be told that, to be asked that question, is to, I think, help us in the best way possible when it comes from God, when it comes from the Holy Spirit directly, to help us kind of reset, reframe our mind, and go into something remembering, I don't need to be worried, I don't need to be concerned, I don't need to be afraid because of what Christ has done for me, because of what he continuously does for me, because of the Holy Spirit working within me, because of God reigning on high. All much more real and truthful reasons to not be afraid of whatever concerns us in a moment. As it says, it does not say in this account that Mary and Mary exhibited any signs of being fearful. In other accounts, it does. But then again, for that to be the way to open up the dialogue, to open up the conversation, is don't worry, don't be afraid, and then to go forward from that. What a great way, what a divinely perfect way to work with these people, and that God works with us as well. And again, knowing what we're going through, Christ having experienced what we're going through bodily, again, in his life, to say, look, I have overcome this. I am with you. Be not afraid. You will overcome this through me. For I know that ye seek Jesus, continuing in the fifth verse, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. I've said this a lot of sometimes seeing, reading the things that godly people or God himself in the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit have said, things that they have done, and the way it's written here, my horrible, feeble, foolish mind will sometimes look at that and say, yeah, if this was me, I think I would take it this way as well. Because when he says that, he says, he has risen. he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. To me is a little bit kind of a jab of, you know, don't you remember? That why would you be afraid? This is exactly how he said it would be. A little bit of a kind of a jab in the side of this. Now, I don't actually believe that's how it was meant. It's meant to just remind us again what Jesus Christ said. Always, what he says will come to pass always comes to pass. He said, he is not here. How sad, for he is risen. Rejoice, be joyful. And remember also that he told you this. We'll get to that in a second. You need to keep moving along. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear. And they still have some fear there. And great joy. Okay, we're moving in the right direction. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. He said they were going with fear. They still had a little bit of that fear left. And to be honest, if I came expecting to see a body where a body was laying, and I didn't, even being reassured that I shouldn't be afraid, just the unusual nature of the situation, I would be hesitant, to say the least. I would be confused, perplexed. I would say, well, what's happening here? Again, continuing to forget, it sounds like, that this is exactly what Jesus said would come to pass. And Jesus himself now in front of them says, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I believe Jesus is here speaking to them because he knows they need him there speaking to them. They received a blessing in being informed by the angel of the Lord of what was going on. And for whatever reason, it didn't quite do the trick, not because of the powerlessness of God, but because they needed a little something extra. And here is Jesus Christ himself, once again in the flesh, telling them, "Be not afraid." It doesn't say anything more about their fear. There's no account of Christ or another entity telling them once again to be afraid. I believe that after this, they were not afraid. And I also believe that they held on to that great joy that they had up until that point. If they were doubting at all any time before then, here's a really good reason to no longer do so. And yet just experience that great joy. The last thing that we'll get here in Matthew for now is what happens next. This is one of the shorter accounts, so there's not as much here as in some of the other Gospels. It says, in the 16th verse, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I don't believe it was the last time, may have been the time before that I was here, tried to preach on joy and how we're commanded to rejoice always, and how God is a joyful God among his many other qualities, and how it is it's encouraging to hear of another's joy, but sometimes that's not what one needs to hear. Well, somebody else is happy about something and I'm still depressed about it or angry about it. In the same way, Jesus Christ saying here, "All power is given unto me," true, deserved, a wonderful thing to hear that Jesus Christ, again, who at one point in the near past had his body had been deceased, to then come forth victoriously, take up his life, and add on to that, "All power is given unto me." That we need to hear that. We need to know that. But then, and this is a selfish way of looking at it, but like, okay, well, what does that mean for me? When we talked about the joy of God, what it meant for us is to know that if Jesus Christ or God experiences joy, it means something to us because he is with us. And by that miracle, we experience a godly joy. In the same way, Jesus Christ says here, "Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Okay, we're not quite done yet, but now we have some very clear instructions. And I'm one who appreciates that. I don't know if I improvise very well without, if it's a task at work, and just tell me what you need, tell me when you need it by, how you want it done if you can. You know, I'll try to fill in the gaps. But to see this and say, this is now what you're to do. Because to have Christ there with you, to have Christ living once again with the disciples, you say, well, here, he can just continuously tell us what to do as he did in his life before he died and was resurrected. He can be here. He can continue to teach us. He can continue to guide us. We just need to follow him wherever he goes. And we do need to do that still. We need to follow after Christ, whatever we do. But now to have those instructions of, when I am gone, this is what you are to do. Okay, great. But that seems like a lot. That's a heavy burden. That's a big lift. This is a very difficultly surmountable task. And you've said that all power is given unto you, but what about us? 20th verse, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So his body is going to ascend. He will be taken up into heaven here in a little while. But when that happens, that does not change the truth that Christ speaks in saying, "I will be with you alway." Not in the same manner. Not in the manner that he had been for his you know 30 and 3 years before his crucifixion, not in this manner here. He will never be on this earth in this manner, but it doesn't mean that he isn't with us, that he isn't with them, that he wasn't with them, that he isn't with us now, and that he won't be with us throughout the rest of our lives until the world ends. And when the world ends, guess what? We are not going to be any further away from him. We are going to be all the more with him when this world comes to an end, or when our lives end. So, and it's some encouragement here, some instruction and encouragement, and I think preaching on the strength that these particular men are going to have because he is with them, and all power was given to Christ. And being with them, they now have a piece of that power as well to do the things that were set before them. We the only reason we can do the things that are commanded of us is because of the Holy Spirit working within us, because Christ draws us to him. God draws us to him to allow us the Spirit to follow after him. And it is not by any will of our own, not by any ability of our own. It is purely by the ability and providence of God. And he tells them here, and he tells us now. This is a specific passage. This is a specific moment in time, a specific people that he's talking to, but also all of God's children who are blessed to read and understand these scriptures, to tell them, I have all the power. All the power has been given to me. And I said that two different ways. It's written one of those ways. It's written where Christ says, all power is given to me, because throughout all of his life, Christ was always perfectly giving praise to God and credit to God for the things that God did, that God the Father did for God the Son, Jesus Christ, and that power he had came from God. The power that we have comes from God. And another reminder here that he is there doing the will and praising his Father. Let's go on into Mark. I think maybe just grab one here. In chapter, chapter 16. Pardon me one moment. Just kind of pick up basically where we were in Matthew. Excuse me. In the 15th verse of Mark 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to take a moment here to pause, to talk about what we already said and heard an amen or two and some nodding of heads, and it's encouraging to know that we agree that the work on the cross was finished, as Christ said very clearly. The redemption of the children of God was complete in that act. And so when we read here about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, we can be confident to know that this is not talking about eternal salvation. But there is a saving and there is a damning of those who do not believe, those who are, following after a way that is other than God, other than Christ. There is a timely effect to that cause, and Jesus Christ laying it out here very clearly. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Again, now a little bit more explanation, some more elaboration on what the disciples and about to be apostles of Christ are to do. And it sounds even more. I mean, you tell me today that, you know, I am to go out and preach and say, well, I understand the need for a miracle of God every time I do that. Because of the way my mind works, you tell me to go out and drink poison and I'll be fine. I'm saying, I understand I need a miracle for that. And for some reason, I'm a little less confident in one. And that's, again, my faithlessness to say that. That's one that I'm going to want to hear from God a couple times maybe, just to be confident that I have not misheard, that it is not actually something other than God that's speaking to me. And it, tragically, there are those that hear things like that thinking that God is speaking to them. And it ends tragically. But in here, we can be confident this is Jesus Christ speaking, telling them what they're going to do. However are they supposed to do this without power that Jesus Christ possesses? He says, continuing on in the 19th verse. Then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Let's finish this out before, and then maybe we'll go back. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. How are they doing it? The Lord working with them. We heard in Matthew how it said that, you know, all power is given to me and I will be with you. One could take that a little bit passively of saying, well, Jesus Christ is going to be with me, but then what? We know, I trust that we've been blessed with an understanding that the Lord being with us is the Lord working for us, working with us. And in here, it's clarified a little bit more in case we didn't understand it, that the Lord is working with them. The other thing that I think is important to get out of these couple of scriptures here, these couple of verses, is that it says he was received up into heaven. So again, here now, he is received up into heaven. Jesus Christ will not bodily be on this earth anymore. Certainly not as he had been in his life here, but never again to set foot on this world. And it says he sat on the right hand of God. And there are scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ sitting in heaven and standing in heaven. And I believe that the context in which they are given us tells us what's going on. It says now, after he had told them these things, that he went up and he sat. That to me is another work had been completed. He could sit down because the work had been finished. The job had been done. Isn't that the thing that, you know, I don't know, I'll speak for myself perhaps. I finished something, I've worked really hard on something, and once it's finished, what better reward than to just go rest for a little bit? But then other things are going to pop up. That doesn't mean I'm just done with everything. Always, I finish that, I'll rest. Okay, now let me get up and take on what's next. Jesus Christ is not bound by this concept of time where, okay, well, I will go and sit for a little bit, and then I will stand and go about another work, which is what's happening here. Jesus Christ has other work that he did and is now continuously doing, working for and with his children, being a mediator between humanity, redeemed humanity, and God the Father. In the same way that I tried to preach last time I was here on the dual natures and multiple natures of God, and that it's one God, but can do things in different ways, again, for different needs of different children. I believe confidently that Jesus Christ is seated and is standing at the right hand of God. He possesses the power and the ability to do just that, whereas we literally cannot be seated and standing at the same time. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But it shows us here that he is seated at the right hand of God, meaning a work has just been finished, and I believe it's his time on earth, and telling the disciples what they needed to hear. That's done. But immediately after, it says, they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with him. He is standing, at the very least, working with them. There is still work being done. Jesus Christ is not done interceding and working with and comforting and strengthening his adopted brothers and sisters of the kingdom of God. So to see one thing ended, one thing completed, and then to go right into, and yet he continues, tells me he is done being in this world, but he is no less alive because he is still working. There is nothing passive about that. Certainly not. I hope we would never think of that. And I don't know that passive is always a bad thing, but when we think of Jesus Christ and God, the Father and the Holy Spirit as being entities who are at any point just going to say, I'm done, or I'm not working anymore, I'm too tired, or I don't want to, it's an off day or something like that. That sort of passive, I hope that we would shudder at the thought and go to the scriptures and read how they are constantly, as a tri-head God and as a unified God, simultaneously, constantly thinking of us, working with us, shielding us, guarding us, delivering us, constantly, day in and day out, every moment of our lives. And another indication of that here. Let's move on to Luke. go to chapter 24. Verse Oh, this is another one. I've got the text, but it's going to be a little out of context. We'll just go ahead and start at the beginning again. This one's not as lengthy. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came. This is Mary and Mary. They came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So not just the Marys. And, pardon me. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. When it says, when it's written somewhere, or whenever it's said, just in any context, oh, you didn't find X, you didn't find blank, I think we can infer from that that blank or X is what we had been looking for. If I'm looking for my keys, and someone comes up to me seeing that I didn't find my keys and says, oh, you didn't find your phone? Well, that's true, but that also misrepresents what I was looking for. If somebody says, you know, oh, I looked in here and I didn't find my phone, I say, okay, well, then you must have been looking for your phone. Why would you tell me you didn't find something that you hadn't been looking for? So when it says that they found not the body of the Lord Jesus, that tells me they were looking for the body of the Lord Jesus. And this and other passages reinforce that idea that these women were not coming to look for a risen Christ. They were not coming to find Christ alive and walking around, because they went to where his body was laid. They went to the tomb. They went to the grave site, if I may. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? This is another one where, you know, I can easily take this a little bit more tongue-in-cheek than I probably should, of kind of making a couple of points here. One, he could have asked, why seek ye the living? Or they could have asked that. They didn't ask that because they weren't seeking the living. And this is kind of a clever way of making a point to these individuals of, well, why seek ye the living among the dead? And they could answer, well, we weren't seeking the living, and that would be convicting. Say, well, why weren't you seeking the living might be the next question to that, because that's who you're meant to be seeking. If you're seeking the Lord, you ought to be seeking the living. And what a wonderful way of illustrating that point to these women again here at this moment in this time. And yet, that's a question that I believe a lot of times we need to be asking ourselves. That's a question I believe a lot of times God is asking us. When we are going about our life in a certain way and in an ungodly way, and certainly if we're doing that and expecting something good out of it, expecting God out of it, if we are looking for God in the wrong place, so to speak, if we are in a dead world and just expecting, well, okay, well, I'll be fine. This is God. I can find God here as well. Now, God being everywhere can be found, but looking for God, I think, is different than looking for something for ourselves and expecting to get a blessing out of it if we're not first looking towards God. And when I say looking for God or looking for Christ, I don't mean it in a way of he needs to be found, he needs finding, or we are to be credited for finding Christ in our lives. No, we find him because he first found us, and we have gone astray. These individuals here had walked with Christ this whole time. I don't have any reason to think that they had not been born again by this point. I think the fact that they were following after Christ in their lives, following after him in his life, means that they had been born again. They would not otherwise have any reason to follow after Christ. And now here, there's been a little bit of going astray, a little bit maybe giving too much credit. They've gone astray, and now they're seeking a body when they should be seeking a risen Savior. And they ask the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? And all that to say, why go to a graveyard to seek a risen Savior, to seek a living God in our lives? Why look to the world expecting God? Look to God, and there will God be. That is another, to go back to the analogy, there's a little joke that I've heard, and some of you may have too. It says, well, why is it always the last place you look that you find what you're looking for? Because when you found it, you don't need to look anymore. You go to the world seeking a blessing, it's going to be a long time that you're looking, and basically up until you're turned back, drawn back, or turned back towards God. and there you will find a blessing. Let's go down a little bit further. In the 27th verse, or thereabouts, I may go back a little bit, as I've been doing. We'll go back a little bit. In the 24th verse, 23rd, "And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So now we're having, this is a description of the event of the disciples being told what had happened, told that he was risen, told that his body was no longer there, and they have to go see it for themselves, or rather, they have to not see it, but for themselves. "And certain of them which were with us," that's the one we just read. "Then he said unto them," Christ, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Talked about some of the things that Jesus Christ does throughout these scriptures in his resurrected life. We talked about him preaching encouragement and instruction and strength and comfort. And there we're seeing some admonition, some conviction here of, you know, nothing's changed. You're still misstepping along the way. You still need to be reminded and told when you fall out of line. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Peter, for one, when Christ illustrated what death he was to suffer, wished that he wouldn't do so and was admonished for it quite harshly and justly. I guess harshly means a little bit more than is needed. We'll just say quite justly admonished for that wish. And now that they saw the death that came to pass after it had been prophesied, and again, failing to have in mind, to bear in mind the resurrection that is to follow that, need to have a little bit more admonition, a little bit more conviction. Christ needs be suffered that death and also enter into his glory. And that's what this looks like. This is me entering into my glory. So both had to happen. "And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That must have taken some time. It says, all the prophets and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Is that not effectively all of the, at that point, testament of God? I believe it's close. I'd say it's all of it. All of it is about Christ. All of it points towards Christ. And he expounded on to them these things. And what we can get out of that today is, again, a reminder, which I don't think anybody has an issue with, but a reminder that Jesus Christ took up his life, communed bodily with his followers here in this world for a time, and took, I would say, a considerable amount of time to preach the Old Testament of God. Which is to anyone, again, not an issue that we have, thanks be to God, but to anyone who would ever assume preeminence of the New Testament over the Old, or much worse, to say that the Old Testament is to be cast aside in lieu of the New Testament, or vice versa, is an admonition for that of Jesus Christ recognizes and continues preaching that testament because it's of him. We ought to be continuously studying and reading and preaching that testament because it's of Christ. And very thankful to say that this is not in any way meant to be a sermon of correction or anything like that, just a reminder of what Christ continues to do. This is the testament he preached in his life before his death, and it is the testament that he continues to preach in his life after his death and before his ascension. All the things that point towards him and all the things that should have illuminated his followers into not being surprised that they found no body in the tomb. It was prophesied that it would be that way. And to remind them of these things and to encourage them to continue to use these blessed scriptures to that end, to remind others of it. All right, we'll go to John and again, Lord willing, we'll try to wrap up. Start in chapter 20. I have a few here. We'll get as many as the Lord will bless, or the Lord will allow. In the 20th chapter of John, excuse me, we'll skip to the 21st in the 5th verse. This is an account that this is one of the, I'd say, more lengthy accounts of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that is only recorded here in this one gospel, as a lot of John is. No less important, no less true, but this is something for when we need it a certain way, when we are a certain kind of person, we would go here. When we need something else, we would go to Luke or Matthew or Mark or wherever we need to go. It says, then Jesus saith unto them, these are the followers of Christ who had, after his death, had basically, they're just going back to their life before they knew Christ, before they knew him walking in this world. And being fishermen, they go back to what they know. They go back to fishing. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Skipped a verse before that mentions that Jesus Christ is sitting here on the shore and that they don't know it's Jesus. We see a lot of this in all, this is something that's actually common throughout all of the Gospels, is Jesus Christ speaking to his followers, to his disciples, to Mary, in a way that he would conceal his identity. Now, I don't know if that means he gave himself a different appearance. I don't know if it was just that their eyes were covered and not, they just weren't able to recognize him. Regardless, it's another testament of the power of Christ and his ability to at one moment speak with his followers and be concealed, and in another to be revealed. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. What a perfectly succinct picture of the child of God. Really, all of humanity, but to ask the question, do you have anything? Do you have anything of worth? Do you have any value? Thing of value? Do you have anything of nourishment? Do you have anything to offer? And the answer, no. No, we don't. So how does it go? Now we're into the territory of children of God, because what happens next is not a blessing that the non-elect of humanity enjoy. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Jesus Christ giving them guidance, giving them instruction. Again, and this is a very literal moment here of actual nets and actual fish and boats and fishing. But yet, does it not apply perfectly to our lives? Of sometimes we've just been looking over the wrong side of the boat. Sometimes we've been seeking the living in the land of the dead. And to have Jesus Christ say, no, it's just over there. It's just over here. Just do what I say. Follow after me. Listen to me. And you won't be able to carry in the nets for all the fishes. And even as they're not able to carry in the nets, or they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes, I'm going to skip a little bit because I want to get to here. It says, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. It says they weren't able to bring it in, and yet here they are bringing it in. I believe that they were not able to draw it in. And yet here it is being drawn in. You think maybe that has something to do with Christ? I certainly do. I think it's not that there was a deceit or a lie in one of those things. It is, you aren't able to do this, and yet here you are, and it's happening. Who could that have been? I think it's Jesus Christ. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. They weren't able to bring it in. It was too heavy. There were too many fishes. They couldn't have made it to shore. Here it comes. God bringing them in with their innumerable blessings. And here they are on shore. And what do they see already there? Jesus Christ with meat, with fish, with bread. He didn't need them to bring in fish for him. he already had. There are accounts of Jesus Christ blessing meals, fish and bread, and it multiplying, and it being the leftovers being so much more than they had originally, but they had some originally. Here's a picture of Christ. They hadn't even gotten to shore yet, and he's already making dinner. He already has what he needs. He has provided what they are in need of. He provided what he was in need of, not them. And yet through his blessing, through his instruction and guidance and power, they were able to bring it themselves. It was brought in by them, not just themselves, by his help. That's the whole point of this. But what a good reminder is that Christ doesn't need what we bring in. We bring in what we need by the providence of God. Christ provides. God provides. He has already provided. When I see this, I think of how we are to approach our church services. We are to prepare. We are to pray. We are to bring whatever we have to offer. And we are to remember that whatever we have to offer came originally from God. And when we get there and we bring whatever we have, if God blesses, we see that what we needed is already here. Sometimes I think it's brought by somebody else. He said, oh, I failed. I didn't pray. I didn't prepare. I'm not in the right mindset. And yet here I have what I need, and God maybe blessed another to bring it in. And if he didn't bless them, he provides nonetheless. And when we bring and do what we can to add to it and contribute, what a wonderful blessing that he has allowed us to take part in that service. It's what it is. It's serving. It's service. It's bringing in whatever we can for the benefit of others. Again, remembering that it all originally comes from God. And when we fail in that, God says, you may fail in that, I will not fail. I refuse to let my children go unfed because of another's failure. I will provide. It's the only thing that gives me any amount of confidence, not in myself, but in God supreme, to stand up here before you. Because I am being completely honest with you. I have pondered what I would do, and I have experienced what I have done in standing before the children of God and then sitting down and saying, well, that certainly wasn't anything for me. There wasn't, I mean, it's never anything for me, but I feel so disheartened sometimes at the thought of the children of God going unfed. And then I am reminded that no, they will receive what they need, what God knows them to need, despite my failures. And because of that, I can stand here and know I may be a bit embarrassed. My ego may be hurt, and what horrible pride to think that my ego would be hurt because I have failed to do something that God has always been the one to do anyway. I sit down and feel like I've received a blessing and you've received a blessing. It certainly should not be anything that pumps up my ego, because it's nothing of me. But for Jesus Christ, in one of his, I don't know the order of it, it's not important, but in an act of his continued life here in this world, to give us and his followers then a reminder, you can accomplish it through my providence and guidance and power alone. I will bless you to do these works. And if you don't, I will do it anyway. I will give you what you need. It's a beautiful thing. We'll go to one final scripture, and then we'll end it in this, in the way that the Gospels end, in the 25th verse. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. It's not what they did. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus did. So much in this portion of his life that, again, I don't want to speak on anyone else's behalf, but at least I sometimes forget to give enough attention to, of after his death, knowing that he was resurrected, knowing that he took up his own life, knowing that he ascended into heaven, again, victorious, but that period in between, maybe not thinking about as much as I should, then to be told that he did so much that it could not be accounted for in all the world. To think of how much he did during his life before his death, and then to think of how much he is doing now for me during my life, for you during yours, for this world, the world of God in its life, is overwhelming, but in the best way possible. And I hope that we would remember and be encouraged by that Jesus continues to work on our behalf, work wonderful works of power. and providence and guidance and strength and comfort. Thank you so much for your prayers. And I pray earnestly that there's been a blessing in what's gone before, and that God would certainly be praised for that, and that anything besides you would lay at my charge as my failures. Do we have a song that we might say? Thank you so much. and an extra book that we might sing as the closing hymn.
242.
I've got 242. Does that sound familiar? That's right.
242.
Lord, how sweet it is to see the dear ones.
Turn it over, if that's all right.
Joe, you want
to? Go ahead.
All right. Well, it's been a good day.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Bringing this message to us and making us aware that Jesus is right here with us. You know, He's with us. He's helping us. You can reach out to Him at any moment. So it's
amen.
One wonderful, wonderful day. Thank you for that. And, I understand we've got... a loaf of bread and some bologna. We're going to have sandwiches. Now we got a lot of different kinds of sandwiches that we're going to have for lunch. So I hope you can stay and be with us as we eat and get him fed so he can be safe on his way back home. Y'all live in San Antonio?
We do.
Okay.
We're actually heading to Arlington, though, today to see
our
grandparents. Yeah.
Okay, well, good.
Same drive.
Same drive, right?
Time-wise, at least.
Well, I'll be right along there with you somewhere. I'll be heading towards the den area.
Great.
So, any all thoughts, minds are clear. Any other announcements we need to make, Brother Joe? Everything on your mind? All right. Brother Joe, would you dismiss us and also ask for a blessing over food?
Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the blessings that you've given us today and we're reminded that we are in life fearful of the many things that happen to us in life, and And we forget that you're walking with us. We forget that you're right there. And that you comfort us in our fears, and you overcome our mind that we often just get in a state of depression and hopelessness, and by these things that you've blessed us with today, we can gain strength from it and just know that you're there with us as we're walking in life, and that we can call on you, and that we can be comforted in the fact that you're there with us and you will be with us, and when this life is over, we will be with you. So we're thankful for all of that, dear Lord, and we're thankful for those that are here. We're thankful for the many blessings in life. We're mindful of those that need our prayers, and we ask that you would help each and every one of us to continue to pray for each other, and just bless us, dear Heavenly Father, if it be thy will. We would ask a blessing for those that brought food, and bless them, and bless the hands that prepare everything, and just bless the food for the nourishment of these our bodies, that we might in some way glorify your holy name. In Christ Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Amen.
You can always play, and you can just have one.